There. Good way to say we appreciate the old man. But that's okay. I don't mind being the old man. I don't consider myself very old. I don't feel old, but some days I do, I suppose. And when Pastor Curry, actually, he didn't call me, but Joey, Pastor Joey did, and asked if I would be willing to speak, I, without hesitation, said, of course, I would love to be there. And, you know, I the only thing is I don't know how I'm going to fit all of this. This is a part of a seven-week series that I preached, and I don't know how I'm going to get it all in the 2 hours you gave me. No, not really. They told me the last time I was here I was long, so shorten it up a bit. I am very concerned about several things, and I suppose primarily because I'm concerned in my own life about them. And so, as a result, then I'm concerned about others, other believers, particularly believers, in this regard. And certainly, the flock that God has given me at Tri Lakes Baptist Church in Brighton, Michigan, wherever I go, and it's, as I say, primarily I'm looking at my own life. I'm concerned that people are not thinking the way they ought to think about the particular passage of Scripture I want to take you to tonight that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And I just simply want to deal with one verse tonight, and I spent 7 weeks dealing with it, so there's a lot to be said about. Now, I'm not saying that you can preach 7 weeks on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, but to do an expository handling of the judgment seat of Christ, I think you could go longer than that. But when you think about this passage, we're going to look at it in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. I wonder how many times you've looked at this passage and just kind of looked beyond it. Thought, well, yeah, that's coming. And you sort of trivialized it. I mean, in our lives, there are many, many, many days that are significant days. You know, days that I'd say, you know, I'm living for that day. I live for that day. You know, your wedding anniversary, had better say that, man, you know. Your wedding anniversary is certainly one of those days. Your birthday, maybe the day you were saved, the day you were born again. I mean, you could add many things to this. But rarely do you hear anyone say, you know, I'm living for the day I stand at the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the indications in Scripture are that we ought to live for that day entirely. That's really what we ought to do. And, you know, in our society, we've sort of downplayed the idea of sin and replaced the terminology of sin. In fact, the church has done this as well. We've trivialized the idea that we're going to stand accountable, perhaps because, for whatever reason, but perhaps there's this tendency to ignore the judgment seat of Christ because we, those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have believed and we realize that our sins are forgiven and it is all of grace. The more I'm preaching through Genesis on Sunday morning, the more I turn the page of Holy Writ, the more I see the grace of God there in Genesis. And you know, if you don't get anything else from studying the Word of God, you need to get it's all of grace. It is. We're only able to draw breath, to walk, to live, to enjoy life, to do anything because of grace. The grace of God, the wonderful grace of God. But often because of that grace and the forgiveness of sins that comes with that grace, we tend to trivialize this matter of the judgment seat of Christ. At least, you know, let me just say that I have done that in my life. And so I would like to deal with this matter of the judgment seat of Christ. Can't really do justice to it in one evening in a short period, but we can try. And I want to handle just one aspect of the judgment seat of Christ tonight, and standing before the bar, I entitled this message, And then 3 points in this message, 3 parts to it. 3 things I want to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We'll read the passage in a minute. But I want us to notice the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. I want us to notice the subject very well. And I want us to notice the necessity of the judgment seat of Christ and come to understand the necessity of it. And I want us to realize the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we forget about all aspects of the judgment seat of Christ, but these 3 particularly. Because, as I've said, we trivialize it. We don't think that we will be accountable for the sins that we have committed because we have forgiveness. And as far as our salvation is concerned, if you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that is certainly true. Well, go with me to, if you would, to that passage. I'm supposing you're there. Look down at the passage now. And I want to read from verse 1 of chapter 5 through verse 10. And then, excuse me, deal with some aspects of verse 10 as well with the first 9 verses, but primarily of verse 10. Look with me, if you would. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and I hope that doesn't offend you, but your pastor assured me it wouldn't. And so I'm going to read from that the version tonight. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed we are in this tent, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, notice this, to be pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The opening phrase of this verse gives an overview of the whole concept, really, of the judgment seat of Christ. It's an evaluation, and it's a reward, and evaluation and reward are inevitable. And it's a reality for every believer, all of this, for every believer. And we can live as though we will never be held accountable if we choose. But that would not be reality. We can live as though we have no responsibilities, and often we do. Because, after all, if you are a believer, you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that solves the problem. That's the remedy. My sins are forgiven, and it's settled. Then I can go live almost any way I please and still have heaven. And after all, it's all about me, isn't it? Well, the text, it gives you that option. I suppose you can do that. But I'm here to say tonight, on the authority of God's Word and what I've read to you, evaluation and reward is inevitable. It's an inevitable reality for every believer sitting in this room. Evaluation, reward. Let's take a look at what you've done. Let's judge, if you will, what you have accomplished. And that's particularly what this verse is about. So, as we approach the passage, I want us to see several things, as I mentioned. First of all, let's take a look at the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat being the term that Paul uses is the term in the original language that's used, most of you know, is bima, the bima seat, that seat that's set above all, so that it's a raised platform from which the judge can see not only the race, but how the race is won. And that's the idea of the verse, if you understand it. The judgment seat of Christ. It's something that is given to us Obviously not now. Now we're going to notice some aspects of it that hopefully will clear up some misunderstanding about it. But the subjects, first of all, of the judgment seat of Christ. We learn that the judgment is all-inclusive. You can, by the way, the judgment seat of Christ, you can see it in not only here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, but in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, two primary texts for it. You can turn there because of time. I won't take you there tonight. But notice that this is we learn that the judgment here is all-inclusive. First of all, it is a judgment of believers. It is a judgment of believers. He says, for we must all appear in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, sometimes we act as if judgment is the exclusive destiny of the lost and not for those who are born again, who have trusted Christ. Those who reject Christ, yes, they need to be judged. In fact, we think God's going to judge them. Amen. Go get them. You know, Lord, get them. Get those unbelievers. Get those people who are sinners and those who are without Christ. But the Bible teaches that God will judge every created being. Every being. God will judge the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us. You can copy that down again. And you can copy these verses down and look them up. As of time, we won't take time to do that here. But he'll judge those who reject Christ. We know that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and following. The great white throne judgment is about those who reject Christ. We know that he will judge, Christ will judge the angels. He will judge those who reject Christ. This passage teaches that God will also judge believers. The passage deals with believers. Notice this. Paul says, we. And we can only determine who he has in mind by the context. If you know anything from this church, and I know your pastor, and I know his teachings, and I know his preachments, and I know that he teaches you that context rules. Context rules. And so you look at the context, and you determine who we is. And to look at this, if we set this verse in the context, we don't have to go very far before we learn that this is a judgment of believers. Go back to verse 1. That's why I read to you the first 10 verses. Move through the first 9 verses with me, if you would. See the clues that are given there as he uses the term we and us. And first of all, notice this. He's describing the death of a believer in verse 1 and following. And he describes the new body after death as a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens. Can there be any doubt that he's speaking about believers? And he calls it a heavenly dwelling in verse 2. These can only refer to a believer, correct? I mean, would anybody deny this is a text that deals with believers? He talks about what is mortal, being swallowed up by life. And that can only refer to a believer, again in verse 4. You can see that. Only believers have the Spirit as a deposit or a guarantee of what is to come, verse 5. Only believers have that. It's a wonderful blessing, by the way, to know that you have as a deposit, a guarantee, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now here's another, by the way, if I had time, I would develop a series tonight right here on our understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's something else we trivialize. That's something else we take for granted. It's just a truth that somebody told you. It's a truth because the Scripture declares it, and so I accept it. But how does that change my life? How do I live in light of it? What do I do because of it? And I fear that the answer to that in the life of most believers is very little. Well, he's God. He's powerful. Can't he just overcome us? The answer to that is yes. Pastor Tim Davis, most of you know, is my son-in-law. And he used to work for me, and he was one of the associate pastors at Tri-Lakes at one time. And I remember a fellow at Tri-Lakes used to constantly say, well, the Holy Spirit of God will have to hit me with a 2x4 before I'll believe that. The Holy Spirit of God will have to really come down and just hit me with a 2x4. And he did that about 4 or 5 times. Finally, one day, Tim said, now, stand. Wait. The thing you need to understand is the Holy Spirit of God is very capable of wielding a 2x4. Be careful. Now, that's not what he wants to do. Don't go out of here today looking over your shoulder for a 2x4. But understand that God is who He is. He's sovereign. And He's glorious and He's wonderful. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God only wants to bless us? He wants us to give us assurance of our salvation. He wants to see us be used as a powerful tool in His hands to accomplish His will. So that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can stand there with a holy confidence. Not an unholy, ungodly confidence. Not a cockiness, but a holy confidence. A holy boldness. And I think that's what that term in Scripture means, confidence. That all is well because I've served God. I've given Him my whole life. But it's wonderful to know that this is a passage for believers. Only believers can live by faith, verse 7. Only believers have as their goal to please God, in verse 9. Only believers desire to please God. Could that be any more clear than it is today in our society? So this is a judgment for believers. Note that, first of all, it is a judgment of a believer. For we, and the we, speaks of believers. Notice something else about this. Notice that is a judgment of every believer. No exceptions. Now, it's been my experience, and I used to say, I still tell our folks this, that when I was a youth man, and I was a youth man for about 12 years for Pastor Clarence Bella, and I was unpaid, but I was a youth man. And that's okay, because I learned many things. But you should tell our parents there, you know, most of you see yourselves as the exception. That's probably true at Maranatha. It's certainly true at Tri-Lakes in Brighton. People see themselves as the exception. I know what the pastor says. I know what I've heard. I know, there's all this talk about separation, about living right, about doing what's right. I know that. But you don't understand. I can let them be alone because they're my child. They just don't even think that way. I'm the exception. My child is really, you don't understand, this is a good kid. This is my child. Now some of you are real about this and you say, I know my child. And I know what the Scripture says about that flesh, that carnos that lives within us or that we live in. But at any rate, we see ourselves as the exception. Sometimes, where the judgment seat of Christ is concerned, we somehow, as believers, see ourselves as the exception. Oh yeah, but I'm saved. My sins have been forgiven. My sins were dealt with at the cross. That's certainly true in terms of salvation. They were. They will be mentioned no more. But beloved, did you read the text? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that why? Well, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. You get the idea that some sin is going to be mentioned there? If you don't, you're wrong. Your sin has been forgiven in terms of your salvation. But here we need to understand that we are not an exception. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no one so important as to be exempted from the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. There is no one so insignificant as to make judgment inappropriate. You know the story about the man standing in line to stand before St. Peter to see if St. Peter would let him in the pearly gate. You know, all these trivial stories that go around. And he's standing in line and he gets to the front and he looks at this woman who is being just full. Peter's just going up her, one side of her and down the other, saying, you know, shaking his finger in her face and really letting her have it. And she just dejected and rejected, turns and walks away. And he taps the fellow on the shoulder and says, who is that? And he turned around and said, Mother Teresa. What chance do you have then? You know, no one is exempt. No believer is exempt from the judgment seat of Christ. We all think we should be, is the moral of that. But we are not. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer, that means me, that means Pastor Curry, and that means you, and you, and you, and you. It means all of us who are believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen. God indicates this is a very important day in your life. Do you think it is? Well, if my understanding of what most people think concerning the judgment seat of Christ, the answer to that is, you really haven't thought about it much. See, my sins are all forgiven. It's all taken care of. I'm just going to stand there, and Jesus is going to say, enter in, good and faithful service. Good job. Come on in. Enter into your rest. Come on in. And you know what? That may be true for some of you. But if I understand Scripture correctly, it's probably not going to be true for a lot of people. Well, it's true that those who are going to be judged, the subjects of the judgment seat of Christ, are believers. Believers. It is a judgment of believers. It is a judgment for every single believer. Notice also, if you would, the necessity of the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us the judgment seat is inescapable. Everyone will be there. And the judgment seat of Christ is necessary. Why? Well, because of the character of God. First of all, because of the character of God. Notice what he says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He uses here a little Greek word, which indicates necessity, that there are no other options. This must take place. There's no other option. Well, can't I just go around? Can I just forego this? Can I just? No. This is a must. There will one day be a divine tribunal convened, and attendance is compulsory. And you know what? Your attendance is. You will be there. The necessity of it. See, God is light. And another way of saying it, God is truthful. He is absolutely truthful. We learn many truths about the character of God in the Scriptures, don't we? Theologians call these or speak of it, His attributes. Sometimes they break them into two different aspects. But His attributes. And the Bible pointedly tells us that a God who is light abhors darkness. He abhors that which is hidden and unseen. He abhors lies and deceits. He is light, absolute light. Take your Bibles, go to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. What does it say? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. While you're turning there, let me begin to read in chapter 1 of 1 John. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that what? Well, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all, none. So, you know, this divine tribunal has been convened for you, and you will be there, because He is who He says He is. He is light. Notice verse 6, it goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, God is light. He is truth. I mean, God is holy. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, don't we? Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. You need to be truthful and filled with light and walk in light. Why? Because I am light. You need to walk in truth and honesty. Why? Because I am truthful and honest. God is holy. By the way, the root of the word holy is what? Many of you know it's separateness. The idea of hagios is that God is separate. He's separate from what? From sin. And He gives us that wonderful and beautiful picture of holiness and purity. Well, we can never be like God, and that's true. But He gives us the command to try, to do everything we possibly can to try. We are to be apart from sin. We are to live our life separateness from sin, as it were. Why? Because we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And He will demand of us what we've done since we've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Judgment seat of Christ is necessary because of the character of God. Therefore, we must appear. The other side of the coin is that the judgment seat of Christ is necessary because of the character of man. It's first of all necessary because the character of God is pure in holiness and and just and righteousness, and now it's necessary because of the character of man. The other side of the coin. The Bible teaches that you and I were born in a state of what? Depravity. By the way, in our day, it's amazing to me how fundamental Bible-believing, can I say Baptists today and still stand here without people throwing things at me? But, you know, are denying the total depravity of man. It's amazing. Never thought I'd see the day that total depravity would be questioned. But it is. But I'm here to share with you tonight the Bible, the Word of God does not question it, declares it. That man is totally depraved. The judgment seat is necessary because of it. The Bible teaches that you and I are born in a state of depravity, in the state of sin, with a sin standing before God. And that sin has touched every fiber of our existence, every part of us, folks. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I heard so tonight. I mean, your pastor just said I'm a pretty good guy. You know, well, he knows my heart is evil, and I know his is as well. But because of the grace of God, he stands in this pulpit and expounds the Word of God. Wonderfully so. I love your pastor's preaching and his teaching. I have often said this, really, truly. You can't get along with Glenn Curry as a believer. You're not going to do well in heaven. You're not. You don't know anybody that does not love your pastor. And a lot of people know me, and a lot of them don't love me. I don't know anybody. That, I know, I said, I know, he's got some warts, I'm sure. Some that you could tell me about after. Please do, so I can. No, not really. If he's got them, I don't want to hear about it. Because I appreciate him. But nonetheless, he has the same problems that you have and that I have. And because of the total depravity of man, there's this necessity, the character of man, there's this necessity for the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God, one day He found us, and when He touched our lives, we were transformed. That's the good news. When we trusted in Christ, we heard the good news of the gospel and realized it's all of grace, that God does the saving, and He saves our soul, and He transforms the life. That's the good news. The bad news is that for the rest of our lives, we still live in this body that has been habituated to sin. We still have this sin nature, and it troubles us. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 18, and you can do that on your own, you understand the Apostle Paul said, you know, can I contemporize it for you? It's driving me crazy. You know, here's what I want to do. I see the Word of God. Now, I know I'm pointing to the Bible. He didn't have it. But you understand, he knew the Word of God. He knew it was right to do. And he desired to do it. And he strived to do it. And along the way, he did that was wrong. He didn't say, you know, I stumbled along the way and fell. Well, he did say that. But he also said, you know what? I purposed to do some things that were wrong. I didn't want to, but I did. You know, I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway. And this is perplexing to me. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, Paul tells us we need to learn how strong the pull of the flesh is, the draw of the flesh. We need to understand and know the flesh and know that it's very strong and that we are depraved and we're filled with sin. All of us, capable of any sin. And so the judgment seat of Christ is necessary. We still inhabit this flesh that we have been trained to live in, and we live for self so much. And so we struggle. We pursue unrighteousness often. Consequently, it's our characteristic to hide, to cover up, to lie, to deceive. And in fact, we're so crafty at this that our deception has deceived us, and sometimes we don't believe that we are deceived at all. We think we're pretty good guys, pretty good gals, live a pretty good life, and don't realize that we're totally depraved. And all of this is afforded by God. So, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must one day. Now, this, by the way, this understanding, notice that we've seen the subjects of the judgment seat of Christ and that they are believers and that it is every believer. We've seen the necessity of the judgment seat of Christ based upon the character of God and then based upon the character of man. It becomes necessary for us to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice something else. Notice, please. Now this is perhaps the most important part of our time together tonight. And that is the purpose of the judgment seat. It is a time of at least two things that we mentioned in the beginning. Number one, evaluation, and the other, reward. Now don't miss the evaluation. Don't miss the reward. The text says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear, interesting word, means more than just sign in and let them know you're here. You know, you go to the doctor, you sign in, I'm here, go sit down, read a book, wait for an hour and a half, you know. It means more than just stepping forward and being seen. Here I am, Lord. Lay my rewards on me. It means more than that. The word that is translated appear literally means, listen, it means this, to be made manifest, to be revealed. In other words, we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The Word of God is very clear that, first of all, our actions, you know, we say, well, okay, this term appear means that we will be revealed. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that our actions will be revealed. That our actions will be revealed. The Word of God is very clear that at the judgment seat of Christ, actions will be revealed. They'll be dealt with. And by actions, I mean more than just what is seen outwardly. All the activities of life, whether our deeds, our thoughts, our words, will be revealed. And when you think about this now, how could they not be revealed? Now, revealed in what way? We're going to get to that. But how could they not be revealed? We don't have time tonight to develop the possibilities there. It's an interesting concept to think about. We make much about the fact that this is not a judgment regarding sin, and that is true. We often say, this is not about regarding sin, the sin in terms of our salvation, and that is certainly true. The Word of God teaches us that when we bent our knee in submission to Christ, sought forgiveness for our sins, that we could get up with a knowledge that the debt of our sin was paid for completely at the cross of Christ. That's certain. But we need to understand that though this judgment deals with character, let me rethink this. We need to understand that though this judgment deals with character rather than destiny, the character of our lives cannot be revealed apart from understanding our actions. Did you understand that? I mean, who you are isn't just something that you decided to be and then went out and lived any other way you wanted to. Who you are is how you're living. And this is a time where you're going to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And then you don't give another thought to God or Christ or anything of the Lord, and you just live your life any way you want. Your actions are going to be revealed. I'll clear that up a little bit more, hopefully, for you in a minute. Jesus, the Lord Jesus said that we would give an account for every idle word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 for you, and Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Both of them say that every idle word will be revealed, we'll give account for it. I don't believe that we can reach the conclusion that there will be no mention of our sin at the judgment seat of Christ. But here is the difference. It will not be presented as sin for which we must pay. That's already been paid for. There's a crucial difference between the judgment of a believer and the judgment of an unbeliever. Our sin's been paid for. Their sin is presented as sin for which they must pay. Pay up. And you can't. And so, therefore, you're condemned. Revelation chapter 20. Ours is not presented as sin for which we must pay, but sin for which we have been pardoned. And think about that for a moment. You mean you've been pardoned. You're free. You're going to heaven. You're going to glory. I've saved your soul from eternal hell unto eternal glory. And you live how? And you did what? We're going to appear and answer. I mean, when were you saved? Think about it. When was that date of salvation? Now, maybe you don't know the date. I don't. I really don't know the date of my salvation. I know that and it was in July. I know about the year. I know all of that. I know about my age. You know, but I remember that I was saved without question. I trust Christ as my Savior and without a doubt. And I've never regretted one nanosecond of that time. I've lived without sin for that whole entire period, right? No. I have, like Paul, purposed to sin at times and have. And no, I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ in it. And as I do, my actions will be revealed there. And since I've been saved, what have I done for him? What opportunities have I missed for him? How have I not grown for him? A great series also on the importance of spiritual growth. And it's very important, folks, especially it's just very important for all of us, not just for men, but we need male leadership, but also for everyone, every believer. You have an orb of responsibility, a sphere of responsibility. You know, dads, you have it, and it's large. Now, I don't see, by the way, in Scripture a list of priorities. Well, okay, first there's this priority in my family. My God, everybody, God, yeah, more have you, God, yeah. Yeah, we got you, God. And then my family, and then my job, and then my church, and da-da-da-da. Where do you see that in Scripture? In fact, I see the opposite of that. You know, don't you? When people came to Jesus and said, well, you know, I'd follow you, Lord, but I married a wife. What's the implication of that? You have improper priorities if you're considering that you're going to take your family and place it between you and God. You look out. You be careful of that. Rather, you have a sphere of influence. In that sphere is your family. It is your church. It is this. It is that. There are times when your family takes priority. There are times when the church takes priority. There are times when your wife's going to want to go shopping at the mall and you're supposed to be calling on somebody. Let me say that the calling on somebody is a little more important at that time. Somebody's in the hospital ill and, you know, unable to, and you need to go encourage them and strengthen them. And you got a chance to go to DTE, well, you probably shouldn't go there anyway. But, I mean, you know, what are you going to do? Well, there are times within that sphere of influence that priorities are set. I don't mean that. But all of that, your family, the church, and all, this is, it's all God's work. All of it is God's work. He's given it to you when He gave you this salvation that you so wonderfully enjoy. By His grace, He gave it to you. And gave you the faith to believe. Gave you, by grace, your salvation. And what have you done with it? Well, your actions will be revealed. Can you imagine the most important things in your life? You know, can you imagine if your life continues in sin the way it was before you were saved? And you go to the judgment seat of Christ saying, "Yeah, you know, Lord, here I am. I'm your child. Just let me in heaven." You know, you think that's going to happen? Not if I read this verse correctly. We all must appear. We must appear. We must be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going in until, you know, I don't mean we're not going into heaven, but shortly after we're there. When is the judgment seat of Christ? After the rapture of the church. So you might be in heaven a time before the... Won't that be interesting? Won't that be interesting? After tonight, you're going to know exactly what to expect, or at least partially what's coming. And now you're going to have to wait all that time if you die tonight before whatever, you know, unless what's his name is right. And on the 21st, we're all going. But he hasn't been right so far, so, you know, I wouldn't plan on it. But we're going to wait in glory for the judgment seat of Christ. So, oh, no, we're not going to worry in heaven. We're not going to be, listen, there's something about the appearance before the judgment seat of Christ that is clearly urgent. If you don't get that, you've missed something drastic. I mean, you just missed it. Well, getting back, so actions will be revealed. Motives also will be revealed. Second thing, motives will be revealed. The Apostle Paul is very clear about this matter. If you go to 1 Corinthians, just back to chapter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 5. Where did I get 1, 4? Chapter 4, verse 5. Let me read it to you. Just time's getting away here. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring light or bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So we are going to stand and we're going to be revealed. Our motives are going to be revealed. On the basis of this verse, I don't know how we can concede or conclude, rather, that there will be no mention of our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's what Paul says clearly there in that verse. Don't judge me with regard to my motives, because you can't know my motives. That's what he's saying. In fact, just previous to that verse, in fact, I'm afraid to judge my motives because I can deceive myself. And he concludes by saying in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Why? Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light those things. Don't you do it. He'll do it. You don't have any right to judge my motives, nor I you. But God will judge my motives. 1 Corinthians 3 deals, some believe, deals with that. I'm not certain of that yet. But the idea is that we don't need 1 Corinthians 3. We got 1 Corinthians 4. Here it is. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God will reveal to us whether we have lived life in pursuit of our comfort or for His cause. You're living, what's life about for you? Your comfort or His cause? He'll reveal to us whether we have been more concerned about our pleasure or His purposes. He'll show us whether we've lived for our goals or His glory. Here's your life. Here's what it is. If we had time, we'd explore the question of whether or not this revelation will be made public. But listen, I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe it will be public. And you say, well, why? I find that most people recoil from the thought that our deeds and words and motives that were done in secret will be made known to all. We recoil from that. We're afraid of that. We recoil from the idea that friends, loved ones, co-workers, and especially pastors will know what we've really been like. But I want you to think a moment, if you would. Think with me for just a moment. Why is it that when we think about that possibility, we are more concerned about that than anything else? Do you know what the Apostle Paul's concern was? Listen, he says, we must all stand before, what's it say there? Well, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with your sovereign Savior. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care if there's 300 bazillion people there. It's not going to make any difference. When I stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, I'm not going to care what you think about me. That's the last thing I'm going to be worried about. It may be the first thing now because I'm all about me now, but the last thing I'm going to worry about standing there is whether or not I have pleased my Savior. That's the only thing that I'm going to be thinking about. Judgment seat of Christ is a time of evaluation. Our actions will be revealed. What have you done for Jesus since you've been saved? Your actions. What have you physically done? It's a time of where our motives will be revealed. And He knows our motives. And they'll be revealed. Revealed by, is He going to just lay them all one at a time and show us? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this. He doesn't have to. Do you remember the picture we have of, I think the picture of many, many pictures in the Scripture foreshadowing of coming before the throne of grace that we have in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah sees just the hem of his garment. We know from John that that is the Lord Christ there. And he just sees the hem of his garment, and what happens? He is slain. You're talking about being slain in the Spirit. Isaiah is slain. Woe is me. This is funeral talk we're using here. This is funeral language. Woe isn't so, oh, woe is me. Woe is a word in the Hebrew language that means, you know, that phone call you get in the middle of the night. I was just at the hospital seeing Dan, and I'm so encouraged and praised. He's the best friend, my best friend in the world. I've known him 45 years. I see him laying there. What can I do? Nothing except the most important thing, pray for him. But while I was there tonight, so encouraging to hear the good news of what's going on there. A family right next in the same ICU area lost their loved one. And you could just hear the wailing. Just wailing. That's Isaiah. I saw God. Whoa, no, Lord, you know who I am. No. You know my heart. You know what I've done. That's how we're going to stand before God. That's how we're going to stand before our Savior. Woe is me. And what does he say next? I am ruined. I'm undone. Because the Lord Christ knows all about you. Every one of your actions. Every one of your motives. Every one of mine. So, it's a time of evaluation. But it's also a time of reward. I know it's getting late. Let me hurry through this. It's a time of reward. For he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat. In the Word of God, there are two dominant words translated judgment. One of them is krinma, it's transliterated, krinma. We get our English word crime from it. That's what we get our English word crime from. When we speak of criminal court, it's a court where evaluation takes place. Not too long ago, I was called to jury duty and went down and had to wait and all that. So I got to see some of it. And you see they're evaluating the crime. Could you sit and be objective and under certain circumstances? And they laid out various crimes. And, you know, could you do that? It's a place where evaluation takes place. And that's what krinma means, to evaluate. That's the word that is most often used to speak of the judgments of the lost. But it by no means is used exclusively of the lost. It's also used to describe God's evaluation of us. Here, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. This is the Bema. I'm going to judge. I'm going to evaluate how you've run the race. How you doing? How have you done? J.I. Packer, contemporary author, has written about this. You know, it's a time where we're just going to stand and contemplate our life. It's sort of like a high school graduation. We'll look back and say, wasn't it great? J.I. Packer, if that's what he believes, truly has God a surprise coming. It's a time of evaluation, a time of reward. That which we'll be rewarded with, well, there are five crowns mentioned in Scripture, and I'll not go to them, but there are five. Look at verse 10, the end of it, whether good or bad, we're going to be evaluated. Whether good or bad, we're going to receive rewards. And are you going to receive crowns? Are you going to receive any of the five? God in His grace has enabled us to please Him, to work for Him, to love Him, just to go about our life putting Him at the center and giving all to Him. The Word of God also says, we'll be rewarded, but that which is bad will be rewarded, whether good or bad. We emphasize positive reinforcement. We ignore the negative reinforcement always, or most always. In the Word of God, there's positive, then there's negative. And that is the true Bema seat of Christ. That's what it's for. It's to evaluate. judgment seat of Christ is an all-inclusive. All of us will be there. It is inescapable. We must be there. It is a time of evaluation. We will be made manifest there. And it is a time of reward. The joyous news, the good will be rewarded. The sobering news is the bad will be rewarded. Some of you may be saying, well, why would you want to bring a message like this? Kind of a bummer to bring us down a little bit. No. What I'd really like to do is grab you by the shoulders and shake you. And listen up. I was in the Marine Corps many, many eons, decades ago. But I still remember the drill instructors. How many ex-Marines in this auditorium? Any? Oh, you have no idea. And the enlightenment they can bring to your life by grabbing you by the back of the neck and turning your face to them and getting right in your face. That's what I would do if I could do it to you tonight. For what purpose? Why would you want to be that cruel? Why would you want to be that harsh? I really don't want to be harsh. What I want you to do is get the idea that you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, give answer for what you've done for Him. You all here, no matter what age, still have time to do it, to give your life totally to Christ. How many people do you know have given their lives totally to Christ? In our whole existence, maybe we know one or two people, and if we do, we're fortunate, that have done that. Why isn't it every believer does that? I remember an illustration that was given to me. Let me read it to you. 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby so-and-so and Laura Edwards, or Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, I can give their names, had both been killed in Cameroon. Rudy was over 80, single all her life. She poured her life out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Rudy's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? And I would ask you, was it? Think about it. Was that a tragedy? Two lives, driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, 2 decades after almost all their American counterparts had retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that's not a tragedy. That is glory. Now remember, Ruby was 80 years old, and the other one was in her 80s. Let me tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read it to you from Reader's Digest, February 2000, page 98. What is tragedy really is? Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. The American dream, come to the end of your life. You are your one and only life that God has given you. You know, here's the American. They live the American dream. Come to the end of their life, their one and only life. And let that last great work before you give an account to your Creator be, I collected shells. See my shells? Lord, advance to be recognized. What have you done for me? Lord, you know, have you seen my Beamer? Have you? Oh, I got this house in Florida, one up north. I got a cottage over here. I got $13 million in the bank. My kids are fighting over it even now. And I got 50,000 seashells. You want to see my collection, Lord? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? A believer? No, you can't. Tragedy when you give your life for the cause of Christ? No such thing. Tragedy when you give your life for frivolous, trivial things. Don't waste your life. That's an illustration from that book, Don't Waste Your Life. Or from, I think from the bib of that book. But at any rate, you get the picture. I close with this, a poem of a friend. I stand at the antechamber of God's eternal throne room. awaiting my time, my audience with the universal King. In this place, I know 1,000 years are but a single day, but in this briefest instant, I feel I see a lifetime pass before me. And suddenly, a loud and thunderous voice peals forth my name. The angel beckons and reverently guides me on the way. Golden stairs ascend ever, ever upward, or so they seem, piercing the sky, if sky there be, to dissolve into glorious light. With each step, my racing heart pounds harder, harder still with joy and fear, anticipating, dreading the long-awaited day. With each new stair I mount, the greeting I oft rehearsed is forgotten, then quickly, anxiously, desperately rewritten. The angel exudes a brilliance unlike any sight beheld before. His regal, ethereal beauty briefly holds my gaze transfixed, and then the thought explodes across my awestruck mind. If this, a lowly creature, thus appears, what must my God? Listen! My ears are touched with strains of angelic melody. Angelic it must be, for tongues of men have never sung like this. Thrice holy is He upon His throne. They sing with voices clear, holy, the holy God before His face. I am now summoned, and I look up to gaze upon the face of the Lamb upon the throne. All memory of earth's sun turns to darkness in His radiant glory. His eyes burn with a brilliant flame of all penetrating knowledge, a flame as bright as any that illuminated Sinai's ancient crags. All thoughts of any eyes upon me but His now flee my mind. Naked, alone, I am instantly laid bare beneath His penetrating gaze. My words of greeting, though well rehearsed, will not be uttered, for I fall in a swoon like death at the feet of my Sovereign Lord, standing before the bar. Beloved, are you a believer? You will stand before the bar. Won't you give your life now to Jesus? Won't you serve Jesus? Jesus Christ, eternal God. Our Father, thank You for this night, the challenge of the Word, this one simple message.